19, right? Yeah, chapter 19. I'm about to preach on chapter 20. Chapter 19 in Revelation. After these things, I heard, as it were, a loud voice in a great multitude in heaven, saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. I want you to notice one thing. This hallelujah, how many times do you see that in the New Testament? I mean, you think hallelujah, I've probably heard that a bunch.
It's only in Revelation.
It's only in Revelation. And it's only in this chapter. Four times. Isn't that something? And what does hallelujah mean?
Praise God.
Praise God. It's an emphatic, it's a command. It's not a command, but it's a imperative. I'm not good with English, but you should do this. You should praise God. And that's what it means. Hallelujah is to praise God. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Verse 2, because His judgments are true and righteous, for He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth and her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. So they got three there within the first, four verses. And a voice came up from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all ye His bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of many peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. So what are they so happy about? Why are all the saints and all the people up in heaven, why are they saying, Praise God, praise God, praise God?
The marriage supper is fixing to happen. The marriage of the church. Christ is coming for His church.
But He's finally got to the avenging of the saints that are in heaven. He's finally said, it's done, it's finished, it's over. All the things that have led up to this point, God has finally said the decision has been made and it's over. We're not going to have another bowl judgment. We're not going to have this. We're not going to have that. And you're right. It's the marriage of the Lamb in verse 7, and that's what we're going to hear now. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. Let's talk about marriage a little bit in the Testaments, Old and New. What was a marriage like? I mean, you think about Mary and Joseph, right? What they were betrothed, right? What does that mean?
They were scheduled to be married.
And in all rites and purposes, they were as if married. That's the reason it was so strange when Mary comes up pregnant that Joseph's like, whoa, I thought we were together. We're engaged. We're betrothed to each other. How could you do this to me? And He's going to put her away. And all the time, after the angel comes and says, no, this was divine intervention. But they would have an agreement that they were going to be married. Then it's all over in the guy's hands. You remember the story of the bridegrooms and all those that are waiting and having their lamps with oil, and are you going to have enough oil and all that kind of stuff? Because nobody knows when the bridegroom comes. It's a secret. So you ladies, theoretically, are sitting at home one night and you hear that knock on the door and, hey, I'm here, it's time to get married. And he would come and pick you up at your house, and then you would go back to his house and you would have this marriage supper. And you would have this great celebration. Supposedly the best celebration there is a marriage celebration. Even the rabbis, and I find this kind of hard to believe, but the rabbis would say, the laws don't really matter during the marriage supper. So if we ran out of ice, not that they ran out of ice in the Middle East, but they ran out of whatever, they could, and it was, say it was on the Sabbath or whatever, and they're not supposed to go someplace, didn't matter. Anything that would interrupt the joy of the festivities was overlooked if it would keep the joy flowing through this marriage celebration. And these would go on for days at a time, from time to time. Questions or comments?
I got one coming. Okay. Go ahead and go a little
far
if you want to.
All right, well, let me get through 10 and then we'll...
I have a question and a statement.
He's laying in wait for you.
Uh-oh.
Yeah, I'm trying to...
Now, I'm not sure that I know it, but let's get a little more down, and right after 10 we'll take that up. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. So, I mean, as a reporter, we never want to hear, write this down. Because, I mean, immediately you go, you just kind of back up when somebody's telling you you have to write something. Because we kind of determine what we're going to write. Yeah, right. It's there, and it's exactly the way they want it told. Well, this is what John's doing. John's only writing down. Remember, not too long ago, they said, don't write any of this down. You're just going to leave that part out. And John said, okay. You know, it's kind of your party. I'll play by your rules. But he says, and he said to me, these are the true words of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So he sees this angel. And after he hears these words, he falls down. He's just overcome and starts to worship the angel. And the angel says, hey, I'm a created being. I'm not God. Jesus is God. God is God. But I'm not God. And I'm just a fellow servant just like you are. We worship God. We don't worship those that
each other. I'm kind of surprised he did that. I'm surprised he didn't get that already. You know? He's like pretty smart and all this stuff.
I know, but I can't. I mean, think about it. You're overwhelmed, surrounded by the saints in heaven and the four creatures and the 24 elders and you're in heaven. And all of this is coming to fruition, and you're just watching it happen, and they're saying, take this down, take this down. I can see being a little overwhelmed.
So you don't think Christ has come to earth yet? You think this is all happening in heaven?
I think this is all happening in heaven.
Well, now, Christ has returned. Heaven is, I mean, New Jerusalem is coming down. Christ is coming. Heaven is going to be here.
It is.
But this is just a dream.
But it has.
I don't have to have
this. This is a vision, but you're right. He is coming. I mean, but it hasn't come. He hasn't come yet.
Okay.
I mean, as easy as you can put in chronology for Revelation, which jumps all over the place. But in my mind, Christ has not come because Christ starts to come in verse 11.
Which, now we know he's been sent in the Spirit to the Lord's day back in 1:10. That John went in the Spirit to the Lord's day. So he's seeing all this at the time of all this happening. So he's in the Spirit. So.
Right.
Okay, I won't go too far into that.
Yeah, because, I mean, John is in heaven. John is seeing this in heaven. He's obviously seeing the great multitude and hearing the voice of God and of angels in heaven.
But he's seeing things happening on earth also.
Also, and that's where you're going to go right now. Because it said, and I saw heaven opened.
Okay.
And behold, a white horse. So now it looks like John is down on the earth. He says, and I saw, verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. So who is that? Who is called Faithful and True, sits on a white horse, and is coming back?
Jesus.
Y'all are good. Y'all are good. You are steeped in this. I like that. And his eyes were a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself, which is kind of interesting. I want to stop on one thing first. His eyes are a flame of fire. A lot of commentators comment on this. When you stand before Jesus, you can't go, well, this or well, that. Jesus can see everything. So he will know all of your sins. You're not going to be able to pretend. You're not going to be able to put on a false face. I mean, his eyes are penetrating into what he sees into you. So, you know, that's the first thing.
I heard vengeance too.
And could be, because this is a judgment.
This is judgment.
This is a judgment. And that's why he's coming. And the many diadems, we don't call them stephanuses. Remember, there are two different types of crowns. The diadems are the royal crowns. They symbolize power. They symbolize lordship or kingship. And he's wearing all of them. I mean, it's like he went around the earth and said, I got them all. King of kings and Lord of lords. See them right here. I got all these crowns. I just always think of Marcy when I go and I Google something. And then I start looking at things. I'm like, this is just going to confuse everybody if I do. It's so funny because I'm like, I don't think this is really going to be helpful because there's so many different opinions. But anyway, we're talking about diadems, so that's and this goes along with him saying that he is Lord of Lords. And now, let me ask you this: when he says, he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. Hmm. What is that name?
Jesus. Lord, Lord, King.
Nobody knows.
But
we can't know.
But some people believe that it is...
name means authority. He's coming in on authority. On nomos. So.
Let's see if I've got it here. I do have it. I'm going to write up here on the board. Well, except Wayne's taking up all the space, so, you know. Hallelujah. Y-H-W-H. Y'all seen that before, right?
Yahweh.
Yeah. Yahweh. And it really, when you see it, it is Y-A-H. That's the reason I'm not a teacher, because I can't write on the board. And the reason I'm not Y-A-H-W-E-H. So that's Yahweh. And
but is that our translation from the Greek or something like that? Just my Jewish friend one time made a comment about saying, "Oh, right, that's Yahweh thing," and I was like, "I'm not going there."
Well, when you're Jewish, it's a name that cannot be said.
Exactly.
And that's the reason this was the name that cannot be said. And that's the, supposedly most commentators believe this
is that the Hebrew
is,
letters, and that's how we translate.
There's Yahweh, and there's Yahweh, and there's, I can't remember all, we've done name studies before, and I can't remember it all. But this is, if you see it in a Jewish Bible, you will see like the Y and then dot, dot, dot. Because you won't say the name, because you cannot say the name of God. It's a holy name. It's not a name for a creature like you to say. But we don't necessarily know that.
Jehovah.
Yeah. But there are lots of different, in the Hebrew, there are lots of names for God, whether he is the powerful God.
I am that I am.
How appropriate, because we're going to bring that up here in just a moment. Remember that. He's already reading ahead in this lesson, I am that I am. That was probably the best thing I got out of this whole lesson.
I just remember from the Old Testament.
It is.
When you come talking to Moses, who do you say that, when you tell the Egyptians, who are you? And he said, just tell them I am.
I am. And that just gives me chill bumps, because this was the best thing I got out of this whole lesson this time, I think. Anyway, and he's clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Well, whose blood? That's a dispute. Is it his blood that symbolizes the sprinkling of the blood, like he is the Holy of Holies, or is it the blood of vengeance that he's coming back? I mean, there's lots of debate, so we don't really know, but there's blood on his robe. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And they all had swords, and they all had spears, and they all had shields. Y'all got that part? Mm-hmm. What kind of weapons do they have?
Offensive and defensive.
The language?
But I mean, notice here, it says the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen. When was the last time you saw an army? And Marcy would know more about this than anybody. They decided they're going to put on their whitest white and go out and fight.
I mean, it's a dress ceremony.
Wow. Purity.
Well, they're going off to war.
Yeah.
They're coming.
But they're going to fight with, not the kind of fighting we're thinking about, right? They're going to fight with words.
Well, I'm going to go a little bit farther then, so we can get farther.
The only time I've seen you're going to dress up in your dress whites is if it's a ceremonial thing. You know, you still have the sword. You bring that on the sword at our wedding. You know, but it's ceremonial.
And they're coming from the marriage feast, which where they wear white linen at the marriage feast.
Right.
So that's going to be purity. So we know if you don't have a white robe on, you're going to get cast into the lake of fire. I mean, that's what I was going to throw in here. I was going to ask this later, not in knowing it, but go ahead. But Matthew 22, what's the kingdom of heaven like? You know, the parable Jesus gave, and he talked about those at the wedding that does not have a white robe on or a garment gets cast out into outer darkness. My question is, those that are called in Revelation, are all those wearing white? Just because they've been called to the marriage supper, I'm just trying. Are they going? Is there a possibility that even they're not having white robes, because of their righteousness, maybe they don't have Christ or whatever. Is there still a possibility that the one being called can't have a white robe on? Can they be cast? I'm just going with Jesus' parable in Matthew 22. You know, the rich man, mm-hmm. he invites these people to mm-hmm. his wedding. Mm-hmm. And he said, this is like the kingdom of heaven. And people were cast out. The ones that came that did not have a white robe were cast out into outer darkness. So, I'm just wondering, in Revelation 19:9, is there still a possibility that just because you got invited to the wedding, can you still get cast out into outer darkness as judgment comes? Okay, just throwing it out.
I don't know.
I've been racking my brain on it.
Don't know that anyway. 14, and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, and white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out in a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in the mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God, in order that you may eat the flesh of the kings, and the flesh of the commanders, and the flesh of the mighty, and the flesh of the horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and slaves, and small and great. What does that look like?
Oh, that's got vision. It's terrible. I'm sorry. Well, I got Jesus in his robe with the blood
slipping on
his leg.
Yep. On his
side. And as he's walking up with his presence, and that's the only reason you saw the tattoo, because it came through the robe before
it
slipped there. And then you got your Marines on white horseback, and they're dressed white, which that is a sight to be seen if you got an army full of them mm-hmm. with their swords, and they are shiny because they don't buff them up for this ceremony. Mm-hmm.
And they're going off to war. But you wouldn't think. They're
not getting them dirty if they have to, but they are a presence.
Right.
They're a presence walking up.
But I think this is my belief, is they're dressed in white because they know they're not going to do anything. You know, we always think it's going
to
be Armageddon, right? It's going to be Jesus people against the bad people, right? Mm-hmm. And we're all going to come together, and there's going to be bloodshed and everything. We're going to do hand-to-hand combat.
It's already happened because he's on his robe. It's almost like he already walks through the blood. So they know they're dressed up in their best white because he's already walked through the blood.
But what is Armageddon?
Just a gathering place. It's not necessarily war. Because right here in verse 10, I looked up this word war, and it said the definition for it was bustle. So there's a commotion going on. There's a gathering of those who are dreading God coming.
All the nations.
But it's not necessarily a war. They're not going to war with Christ or God, like we think it's going to be.
Right. I've always had this impression, and maybe it's video games or something, that there's going to be, jets flying and all the, atomic bombs, and Armageddon means that the end of the world, because they're all going to be fighting, and it's going to be Jesus fighting and the devil fighting, but Jesus is going to win, and we all know that, right?
Wasn't there all that going on? This is what
we have had, and all the bowl judgments.
Like, all that has gone on.
We've had a lot of that. We've had earthquakes.
The flesh has been cast out. And Jesus has walked through with it, and this is the army. These are like, they got bling bling going on mm-hmm. over here. They mm-hmm. are shined up. They are,
yep.
They're leaning sideways, because they've been through so much already. But for today, they are dressed in their dress whites, and when they present themselves, this is what I imagine, like on the battlefield. Everybody else steps back, and they're like, oh, crap, we're coming down now.
Yeah.
We're done. It's done. Like, there's no fight left. Uh-oh. That's
confused, because, we just defeated Babylon. So I thought that was defeating all the evil badness and all the bad things. And so why now?
You did the religious Babylon. Remember, that was in chapter 17. Babylon. And then we did commercial Babylon.
Okay.
But the people who were running all those, commercial Babylon is your economy is now...
Okay.
The people are still here.
All right.
The bad people are still here. Your economy's gone. That's what we talked about last week.
The system is gone.
And the system is gone. And the religious system in 17 is all gone.
But the people are still there.
The
okay.
And so they have now said, the Antichrist, the beast, all that, have now said, gather together, and they're going to gather together all these nations, And then all of a sudden, as they're starting to gather together, somebody goes, oh, look, the heavens have opened, and here comes Jesus. Don't we hate him anyway? Because he's getting ready to come down and, you know.
Yeah.
So they all turn, and now they're going to look towards Jesus to fight him. Now, is that smart?
Okay. No, because they're so smart.
Yeah, you're right. So that's not real smart. You're going to go fight Jesus. That just shows you how not bright you are to begin with. I want you to turn to John. Let's figure out where this is. Death, resurrection, Jesus. Oh, I knew I should have copied this down. I didn't want to do a whole other page, so I just terrible. The Good Shepherd. Hold on. Jesus comforts. Jesus warning. Work in the Holy Spirit. I think it's Judas betrays Jesus. That'll be right here. Okay, turn to John chapter 18. Let me set this up. Jesus is in the garden, and Judas and the, I always thought it was the Roman soldiers, but it's really
it's the guards from the temple.
Thank you. It's the guards from the temple. So they had their own military. The temple had their own military. So it's the guards from the temple. And I'm going to start with
John 18, you say.
John 18. Let's start with verse 4. Verse 3. Judas then, having received the Roman cohorts and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, who do you seek? And this is different in the other Gospels. But John's writing Revelation, and John's also writing John. So, verse 5. They answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. And he said, what did he say, Philip?
With her, I'm sorry.
I am.
Oh, here we go. Yeah, I am. Yeah.
I am.
I am he.
He. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. When therefore he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Do y'all remember that happening? I don't remember that happening. I remember there's a little confrontation. He cuts off an ear. You know, Peter supposedly cuts off the ear of one of the... I don't remember him saying, I am. And when he says, I am, they fell to the ground. It's like a push. It's like a... And they fall because of this announcement that I am he. But when he says, I am, it is God saying, I am. And they fall immediately. So here's all the dress wipes. Here's all the people buffed out and looking good. Jesus is on a horse. They're all standing there ready to fight with him. And he goes, I am. What do you think is going to happen? The birds of the air are going to come down and pick up all those corpses. Because when he says, I am, it's over. The battle has happened. It's done. It's finished. Finite. You're not going to fight with Jesus. And we're not going to have to go, this is the Armageddon. Here we're going to go fight with Jesus. And no, Jesus can take care of his own battles. He don't need Big Brother over here trying to say, I can do this for you. Jesus is going to say, I am.
You see the
one
that
lion's
born in Narnia?
Yeah.
Yeah, when you are, it's like reverberates in the entire earth. I mean, that's...
What I want to do one day is make a, this is the geeky part of me, I want to make a video that's nothing but those huge ones. It's Star Wars final battle. It's the Lion of Narnia final battle. It's just like one final battle after the other where there are those big mega battles, and I mean like 2 or 3 hours worth. You just sit there and like, just wow. I want to do one of those. I think it would sell personally. I'd buy one. So that was one of my favorite parts out of chapter 19 was he says I am, and you get this, and that's it. I'm God. Let's continue on real quick. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. We did that. Verse 18, in order that you may eat the flesh of the king. So they call all the birds, and the birds are going to come and eat all the people that have just been annihilated by Jesus. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. Verse 20, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. Verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So he just told you how he killed them all. He killed them with the words of his mouth. He killed them with the I am God. and they all fell down, and the birds had their fill. They had their feast. If you notice back here, when he notice in verse 18, it says, in order that you may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of the commanders and the flesh of the mighty men, he's saying you've always lived by flesh. It's all been about this world and all fleshly things. And now God has come back. And God, when God takes over, when Jesus takes over, this was a great, one of the commentators said, he's not going to say, we're changing this government. Yeah, we're going to have kind of the same people. We'll put some different people in charge. We're going to put some Christian people. No. It's all washing away. There's not going to be, well, I don't really like it. I like it better the way we had it before. You know, I liked it the way we ran the office before Jesus came back. And, you know, it's going to, all that's going to be washed away. All governments, all organizations are going to be changed. Not just, you know, we don't have enough people to keep this office running without, no, Jesus is going to figure it out and it's not going to be a real problem. Questions, comments?
Verse 15 still had me left. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. I was going to say that rod, he still represents the shepherd, though.
Right.
He's still representing within all this. Even though he's riding a white horse, his shepherd, he's still the shepherd that's separating out the sheep.
Right.
That's actually the way my translation says it. It says he is going to shepherd them with.
Mm-hmm. Oh, really? With a rod of iron?
They run, if that had done it, they run under the rod when they were separating the sheep back in the Old Testament. They would gather them up and then they run them on the rod and pull out the ones that was theirs.
I'm not sure. Anything else? Thank y'all. Next week, chapter 20.
Read Matthew 24.